We come this morning and there is this freshness of coming from the Lord's table, and we would ask you to focus upon the groans of brokenness and redemption. We have in all of our minds these words of Psalm 22, certainly the groans that are mentioned here in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Words that we know that came from the lips and the Spirit of Christ in David, but from the lips of Jesus even on the cross. But then it goes on and says, why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? And then turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We begin reading with verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation, subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And we should probably add there the proper interpretation of that Greek word would really be as sons and daughters. And there is a sense there of that. But the adoption, there is a sonship, though, that has a special relationship with the Lord Christ. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we're saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And then we have the Spirit who groans on our behalf. So I would ask you to think on this that we have before us here. There's really this groaning of Christ that we read of on the cross, and then the groaning of all creation, and then certainly the groaning of Christians, and there's also the groaning in this passage of the Spirit of God in our place and for us. So there's a groaning. And I would ask you to follow along with me. We want to look at three things quickly this morning. And the first is that of the present groaning. Why? Why is it there's this groaning? What has happened? In fact, probably one of the most frequent questions that I have in counseling and dealing with people is, why has my family been in such groaning? Why my health? Why have we been groaning with these losses and these difficult things? Why has this happened to me? The groaning. Very real. Creation itself groans. And then let's look for just a few moments at the present redemption that we have. Why did Christ groan? That's how we will understand the present redemption we have. Why is this groaning? And we read a little bit about that, you know, when it seems like as he was there in the garden, it wasn't just a nice time. He sniffed something of the furnace of the wrath of God that he was going to go into. How does the groaning stop? There, that question is answered in this present redemption. So we have not only what we would call the present groaning and the present redemption, but then for just a brief time, let's look again at what's so glorious, the present promise. What's in store for us? What is that which God has promised all those who are joined to Jesus Christ? What will it be like? What will creation be like? Is it just something for music majors, as we often ask? Is this life really just choir practice for us all to be harpists and singing on the clouds and floating about? Or is there something much more before us? So let's start with that first thing. Why all this groaning? Now, there's certainly talk in the passage that's before us that there's a groaning looking for and waiting for this change that's going to take place. And in fact, in verses 19 and 20, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So it's not just Christians that are groaning, waiting for that day, but creation itself is groaning. Now, we do have something in Scripture that we sometimes kind of pass over quickly, but, you know, if you read the Psalms, you have the very wondrous element of the hills and the valleys. They're shouting with praise. The rivers, they clap their hands, you know, or they somehow or another they are spoken of as having this liveliness of praise. And certainly, when we ask the question, why the groaning? It's because creation itself is broken. God created everything that is. All the massive, numerous thousands and millions of galaxies. All that is in its sparkling beauty. Everything that is, down to the smallest little ladybug. It's all for His glory. And yet there's a brokenness in it all. There really is this subjection to frustration, the vanity. The goodness of creation is still there, but it's broken. It's been marred. What happened? Well, we know something of, yes, man sinned. And of course, who's at fault for this brokenness? And man immediately, when confronted by God, says, "It's that woman you gave me." And of course, she tries to pass it on also. And who is going to really be on the hook for all the suffering? And modern man has, in his wisdom, he has said, well, God is sovereign. God is almighty. God is good. Then how can it be that the world and creation and all that is groaning? It's God's fault. And we realize that nothing is untouched by man's corrosive disobedience. Every part of creation, every part of the one that God put over everything, man, every part of us, there is something of that corrosiveness of sin. We find it today very quickly as we turn our TV on, and it's certainly affected our political world, hasn't it? Seems like every part of it has corruption. It's affected our government, right down to our local government. It's affected our families. It's affected our eating, our drinking, our sexuality. It's affected our bodies. All that we are has been under this groaning. Example, certainly, the beauty of marriage, as all of it begins with man and a woman and their beauty together as the king and queen that God has put over all His creation as His representative. The king and the queen. And in their sin, of course, then we find all the perversions that take place, and the divorce and the rejection and the cheating and the adultery and all that goes on in the world that we live in. A groaning. Another illustration would be the very way man thinks today. It's been affected. His thinking, not just speaking of some kind of mental instability from the sense of problems of the kind that we would think of as a disease, although certainly that's been part of the effect of the fall. Polio, 20 million people died from it. Those 70 years that it plagued our country were an incredible, like the life of a person that came as a plague upon this nation, and the fear of polio, of polio. All of life has been affected by this fall. Sicknesses, even as God cursed the soil itself with toil, man in his agriculture has to labor with great difficulty. Every part of creation is out of sync instead of it fitting together in its beauty. It's not fulfilling its purpose. Creation itself, as a magnificent theater of the glory of God, is broken. And there is that present groaning. And we can say with certainty, as long as the chief actor in the great drama of God's glory, as long as that chief actor in God's great drama of praise fails to do his part, fails to lead all creation in glory to God, there's going to be the groaning, the groans, whether it is that of a genocides or holocaust or the horror of diseases, all would seem. In fact, this passage has interesting verbs. When it speaks of groaning, it says they groan together. They groan together. Creation and man, it all groans together. And let me say, it's not the Hallelujah Chorus. It's deep groaning. Pain. Secondly, let's look, though, at what the answer really is. A present redemption on the cross. You remember reading that passage of Psalm 22 and that very beginning word there. Now, I think we should get good, solid modern translations, as there has been better text of Scripture, as we have a greater understanding of the original languages. As language has changed, we need good, solid translations for our day in the language of the people. Yes. But interesting, sometimes what difficulty it is to grab hold of one word and put it into another language. This word from Psalm 22, verse 1, the old Authorized Version, as it was called, has the aspect of Christ being on the cross and how the words of my groaning, no, the words of my roaring, so that this groaning is not just that, but there was something of a roar that had a depth to it, a troubled in spirit that was with great depth. In fact, if we look closely to the Romans 8 passage, it speaks of this groaning as a woman giving birth, a screaming. There is a tension here, and when we think of the groaning of Christ, yes, in Gethsemane, but also that groaning on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here we have one who has come and has taken the groaning upon himself. He is the one who experienced the greatest groaning ever. In the garden, notice those words we read earlier, that his soul became overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Men who, as medical doctors reading through this, would see the physical signs of a person being in shock bodily. And he prays, if it be possible, you will take this cup from me. And yet in the midst of that, it was still, my God. There was something there that he was still trusting. Now I think we can't really grasp what he went through. The reason being, we really don't understand from whence he came. We have read many times that passage of John chapter 1 and that little word that it has now been translated, that he came from the Father's side. The older translation has what doesn't quite fit in with our language of today. He came from the Father's bosom or breast or his chest. And it's speaking, he came from the innermost being of God himself. He was part of the Godhead. And to have him to come to identify with us, to identify with our sins, we can maybe experienced something of a wife or a husband rejecting us. Maybe some of you have been through that. Or you've had a parent reject you. Or you've had a child, a son or a daughter reject you. The pain of that is much more than any physical pain. But to think of the one who was the eternal God from ever and in the Father turns away from his Son. There was the pain, the suffering in the garden. He bore what we merited. On the cross, he bore what we deserved. In the garden, he had a foretaste of that. State of shock came upon him. Hell was to come upon him. Separation from God. And so in that sense, his death is totally different from all other deaths, from all other physical pain in that sense. He knows, he experienced despair. He experienced rejection, poverty. He experienced loss, torture. He had experienced imprisonment. He was spit upon. He experienced deformity. The groaning. I believe the scriptures teach us that he came on a great rescue mission to groan in our place. I don't think there's any place for anyone here who is a believer to come up with somehow or to say that God might not really love me. It can't be. Look what he has done for you. To say he doesn't care, whatever your circumstances are, I don't know why you're groaning. I can't explain it all. We don't have all the answers. But he has put his love upon you. Look what he has done for you. He was willing to take it all onto himself. Despair, agony, death, and all our sins. Our present redemption is based upon his groaning in our place. And then, very quickly, the most glorious part of all. The present promise. The third point. Yes, his roaring, his screaming, his agony, his death brings our redemption. And that redemption is glorious. Verse 23, it speaks of the redemption of our bodies. Verse 21, go back to verse 21. The liberation of creation itself, all things. How do you cope with death's pains? You cope with all that because what he suffered was really birth pains. He gives birth to this glorious new creation. He speaks of that. Turn with me back a few pages to John chapter 16. These words do go well with this very question that we're asking. This great promise. There's a renewal that's promised here in John 16, verse 20. He says, I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. There is this great promise. What did Jesus say? There would be this wonderful time when he would come again. And he says he would regenerate all things. He would renew all things. Matthew 19:28. That's the promise. Or as we have it in the book of Acts. And certainly we need to mark that down. Acts 3:21 and have that as one we read often. He must remain in heaven until He comes again to renew all things. And that promise is what is given to us here. We will have renewed, liberated, yes, redeemed in the fullest sense, bodies. A new heaven and a new earth. Not just somehow or another something that is sort of fixed up, but that which will be purified with fire. That new earth purified of sin and evil, new bodies. When we see Him, we will be like Him. That promise that we have on the wall over there, that we are those who are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's the promise. You have in your bulletins there this word from an old theologian who is now with the Lord in His redemptive activity. God does not destroy the works of His hands, but cleanses them from sin and perfects them so that they may finally reach the goal for which He created them. This principle means that the new earth to which we look forward will not be totally different from the present one, but will be a renewal and glorification of the earth on which we now live. We'll sing in a moment what we have at the end of this hymn, Your ransom creation with glory ablaze in true adoration shall sing to Your praise. That's the Hallelujah Chorus. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the glory of all creation for which it was created, why you were created, why I was created, why all the stars and the galaxies and all that is, it's for that praise of His glory. All creation is, as Paul has it here, standing on its tiptoes in anticipation. It's waiting for that day when the sons of God will be liberated, our bodies renewed, redeemed. I love to remember that our salvation is much, much, much more than just the forgiveness of our sins. To think of salvation as just, that's big. Now that's really big, that our sins are forgiven. But it's much more than that. And we need to glory in that. We have a fulfillment of these promises in Christ. Dr. Tim Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City loves to illustrate from The Lord of the Rings, as some of you know who have heard or read some of his sermons. And my favorite quotation from him is from Sam Gamgee. Is that a pretty good pronunciation? How do you say it? Gamgee. Okay, we'll get it correct here. Make sure we have this right. When Sam discovers that his friend Gandalf was not dead, I love this way it's put, that he was not dead but alive, he cries, and I quote, "I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself." "Yes," he says, "is everything sad going to come untrue?" Yes, that's the great salvation we have. That's the answer we have from the groans of Christ and from His resurrection. Everything sad is going to come untrue. It's the best news possible. Everything sad, all the groans, everything sad is going to come untrue. Good news. It will somehow or another be greater for having once been broken and groaning than ever before. Now let me just give you a very few words of action. We, as a congregation, as the people of God, we need to grab in our mind, in our heads, that the whole world of gloom is not our world. But no matter what's happening to us, we can rejoice. We've got to stop the gloom and rejoice. We have been cleansed. He has abolished our sin by His groaning on the cross. It's good news for right now. And there's a guarantee. You can read that later in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 5. But the second word, in a practical sense, it comes to us, stop fighting about the details of the second coming of Christ. Mark it down. Stop the fighting. It's too good a news to fight about. It's glorious. Everything sad is going to come untrue. A new heaven and a new earth. Those are certainties. The glory that is coming will change everything. The groaning now is just but a moment. And that eternal glory is forever. It's not something, the second coming, that should be a party spirit. My group against your group. And who can really come up with everything just right and we'll bring it down and prove it to everyone else. There are glories here that we need to grasp that will have an impact on our lives. We should be standing on our tiptoes in anticipation of these great and glorious blessings that are coming. And then third, stop worrying or fretting about stuff. Now, some of the stuff is pretty difficult that you go through in the groanings. Operations, cancer, loss of loved ones. All these things are very real and we do groan. But let us not be taken down, so to speak, with these things. Let us realize that God has given us His Son, and how will He not also, as Paul says later on in verse 32, not also give us with Him all these other things that we really need? And then finally, stop doubting His love. Why me? Why does this health problem come to me? Why did my father reject me? Why didn't he care for me? Why didn't he love a thousand things? You could all go through the whole list on this side and others over here, and we could have a long list of why me's. But you know what? It really isn't why me. Even these things that we are groaning in bring us but closer to Christ. Cause us to stop trusting in our strength, in our intelligence, our whatever it may be. And we realize, what is it, Don? I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that there really is that hallelujah chorus. That there are the one who is worthy to receive honor and praise and glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all creation will join in as we sing praise and honor and glory to the Lamb. We thank You for the one who is truly the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and who is our champion, who groaned in our place, that we would not have to groan forever separated from You. That He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? And we know He was forsaken for us in our place. We thank You for so great a Savior. And ask, Lord, that You would cause us to join in, even now, with singing praise and be those who are worshipers in our work, in our homes, in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.